I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. What can wash away my sins? All right, y'all done good. I kind of a little worried about that, but great, great, good, 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 good. Good to be here this morning. If you are visiting with us today, we are glad to have you. And all of you folks that are here most every Sunday, good to see you. I guess it'd be all right to say happy Groundhog Day today. Today is Groundhog Day. I looked out over the congregation. I'll just tell you this real quickly. I was kind of hoping Dax Martin would be here today. He was born on Groundhog Day, and I was just going to ask him if he saw his shadow. But he's not here. But y'all, I'm sure he'll get word. I'm sure that he'll get word that something was said about it. But it is. If you're joining us today by way of radio, we welcome you into our worship service. And those that may be listening via internet, we're glad to have them with us. And just all of you, these ladies are going to play for us this morning. Ask everyone if you would please stand, take a moment of time, and shake hands with someone seated there around you, if you would please. Thank you, ladies, for playing for us. And Ronnie Price, thank you for all the congregational songs this morning. If you have your Bibles today and would like to read along, we want to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you'll look right there in front of you in the pew rack, you can find one. We want to invite you to read with us this morning. If you have been with us for the past few Sundays, we have been kind of in a series about the jail time that different folks face throughout the record in the book of Acts. And this morning I do want to conclude with Paul, and this is his final imprisonment. And what takes place really with what he has to say from that prison to Timothy, and how it affects our lives today. The one thing that I take away from this is jail may contain Paul, but it never binds him, nor does it define him. And in life, we may be presented with undesirable situations, but those situations do not have to bind you and I, neither do they have to define who we are. That's the takeaway that I get from looking at Paul's imprisonment. As I have said earlier, it's highly unlikely that you and I will ever face time in prison. It's not impossible, but it's highly unlikely that any of us would ever face anything like that because of our beliefs or because of the fact that we come to worship on Sunday morning. But it was a very real thing in Paul's life, and undesirable situations are a very real thing in our lives. Situations come along that we just don't like. We don't like where we're at, maybe at that particular time in our life, or what's going on surrounding our life at that particular time. So Paul is again, when he writes this letter to Timothy, he is in prison again. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi. And they were in prison there. The jailer was saved, and perhaps many others. And the jailer's household, it talks about his whole household being saved, coming to saving faith in the Lord. And then some time passes, and we find Paul back in Jerusalem, there preaching. And the charges against him this time is because he has brought some Gentiles with him into the temple, and he's carried them into an area that forbids Gentiles from entering into. So that was the charges that was brought against Paul this other time when he's in Jerusalem. And then this mob is literally practically about to beat him to death, and some Roman soldiers steps in and stops this, and they take Paul. And then, just to give you a little background and go through it real kind of quickly, they take Paul and take him to Caesarea, which is north of Jerusalem. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and they carry him there. And it's there that he stays under kind of a house arrest, prison situation for a couple of years. Nothing ever comes of it. He's just there. You know, they're just confining him. And then he finally goes through a process and he appeals to Caesar. And when you look at this passage and you think about what's going on, it almost looks like it contradicts everything that I've said in the past few weeks, because Paul gets no get-out-of-jail-free card. He can't buy his way out, because that was why he was held in Caesarea. He kept thinking that the one holding him, Paul would eventually pay a bribe to him, you know, something like that, or some of his people would. That's why he's held for so long. That never comes into play, and they finally are figuring, well, you know, we've got to do something with this man, and so Paul ends up appealing to Caesar. And that's what gets Paul to Rome. Isn't it amazing how God works? Sometimes we fail to recognize some of the things that God has done down through the course of time and through history, how He has worked to really advance His cause and advance the message of Christ. Paul here is a prisoner. He's going to get to Rome, which is in Europe. What is the vast majority of us, if you wanted to know what your ancestry was or anything, European. That's what settled America for the most part. And so that's what gets Paul into Rome, and he gets a free ride into Rome. He's carried into Rome because he's a prisoner. But yet he's going to get to Rome, and he's going to make all the difference in the world in a lot of people just by his preaching. And while he is there, he has a rented home, and he has a guard placed with him, and he's under a type of house arrest again. But yet he is able to share the message of Christ with many people. In fact, one other thing, I'll read this to you just real quickly, because this is one of my favorite passages. I've said this to you before, and I've actually read this to you before, but it's how he closes out the Philippian letter that he writes. And Philippians is one of the prison epistles. And so listen how he says, when he closes this letter out, he says in that last chapter, verse number 22, he says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." In other words, Paul is saying, look, things is going good. I'm in prison, or I'm under house arrest, and I've got this guard that goes around with me all the time, and yet I'm in Caesar's household, and I am winning people to Christ. Pretty amazing, isn't it? How God works. And then all of this, and really if you think about everything that Rome done in the time that Christ came into the world, what had happened, Rome had built all these extravagant roads and means of travel, and that is the time that God brings Christ into the world. So Rome literally paved the way. A pagan nation of people literally paves the way for Christianity to be spread all across the European continent and Asia and many other places, because of their extravagant system of roads. It made it much easier for the gospel to be spread and for the gospel to be carried. So God uses things so many times, and He still does today. He still works, I believe, very much in the same way. All right, let's get to this passage of Scripture now and listen to what Paul writes. And this is really some real personal remarks that he makes to this young man, Timothy. Chapter number 4, verse number 9, he says this, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me," or to come quickly. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescian to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Thaddeus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Thoas with Carpus, when you come, bring it with you, and the books, but especially the parchments." And I'm going to stop reading right there, and we will reference maybe a few other verses on down through that passage and closing out with what Paul had to say. At this particular time, this is, now I told you about that other imprisonment that Paul had and how he got to Rome, how he gets there. Well, he eventually is acquitted of that. And that's really kind of how the book of Acts just kind of abruptly stops and ends. Paul has been acquitted of those charges, and he's a free man. But now we come to the understanding that some way, somehow, and the Bible is silent on this. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what the charges was. Nobody knows why this has happened again in Paul's life. But we find him again that he has been arrested and he has been placed into a prison again. And that's where we take up today in reading this particular passage. At this time, Nero would have been the Roman Emperor at that time, and if you know anything about history and anything about him, he was one of the nastiest, most horrible leaders there was in the persecution of the church. There was times that Nero would literally have Christians impaled upon wooden spikes, and he would use them as torches to light the city. That's pretty evil. That's pretty evil, man. But that's what history tells us about the kind of man that he was. Paul knows all of this. He understands all of this about this man. He has heard about this man. And yet in this, all of this imprisonment and time that's going on in his life, Paul never lets the fact that all of this is coming his way, and that he knows, when you read Timothy, you know that Paul has come to the conclusion in life that his life is very short and he is fixing to be probably executed and leave this walk of life. But the thing that I said earlier to you is this confinement never binds, nor does it ever define who this man is. And that's why I said to you and I, never let circumstances of life that we don't particularly like, never let them bind you, or never let them define you. Because Paul never allowed this to happen in this time. So he writes to Timothy and he says, "Timothy, I need you to come quickly." Well, like I said, if you go back and you read the earlier part of the letter, you would understand why that he is requesting that he would come quickly, because Paul obviously understands that he doesn't have a lot of time left in his life. So he is inviting or asking this young Timothy that if he would to come very quickly. And this is one of the times that we look into the Bible and we see the real Paul, and we see just how genuine, and we see the human side of him, I guess you could say. And put it that way, we see a man that is vulnerable, just like any of us can be sometimes, whether it be emotionally or physically in our life. And we see that here. It's a side that most of the time people really tries to hide, but Paul brings it out and shows us just how he is. And so he's desiring that Timothy would come. And do you know where Timothy is? He is in Ephesus at this time. And Paul asked him to come. Now, do you know what the travel distance would be? Well over 1,000 miles. Probably close to 1,400 miles. would be the distance that Paul is asking now. To you and I today, when you think about 1,400 miles, that is a long ways, but it's a very doable thing for you and I. Can you imagine how Timothy must have felt when Paul sent him this letter and said, you know, I want you to come 1,400 miles. And we do not know if Timothy ever made it there or not, but I would want to think in my mind that he done his very best, because that's what Paul asked him to do. Do your very best to come and to come quickly. Now, that says something to you and I also, I think. Sometimes we find it very hard to go 10 miles down the road and help somebody out. Is that the truth? It is the truth. And here Paul was asking this young man to travel close to 1,400 miles, perhaps, to come to him and to be with him. He was looking forward to seeing this young man that he had so much love for. In fact, he referred to him as a son. That was the kind of relationship that they had. So he asked him to come quickly. And then he tells him about this man, Demas. Now, Demas is mentioned two other times in Paul's writing. He is mentioned in the book of Philemon. And in the book of Philemon, he is called a fellow worker. And then he also mentions him along with Luke again in the book of Colossians. He is mentioned again. So he is a companion of Paul and someone that has been there with him in through some of the difficult times, through probably some of the rejoicing times. He has been with him when they have literally seen perhaps hundreds of people come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And he's been with Paul during the difficult times. And evidently, perhaps at one time, he may have even been with him right at the present imprisonment. But for some reason or another, this man has forsaken him and he has left him, and he has left him there alone. And isn't it a hard thing for you and I when a friend forsakes us? Has anybody ever had that happen to you in life? Most people have. Most people have. Most people would really understand when you have placed your trust in someone and you've looked at them as a genuine friend, and then all of a sudden they have forsaken you during one of your most trying and difficult times in life. Folks, let's not be a Demas in life. Let's don't forsake those that are going through trying times in life and the times that they perhaps need us most in life. Don't be guilty of being a Demas. He was once a fellow worker of Paul. He was once a man that was very committed to the cause. And then all of a sudden, Paul says that this man is just gone. He is forsaken. He has left. Left him there, departed, gone. Said that he loved the present world. He evidently couldn't take what was going on. Couldn't take what was happening in Paul's life. So I encourage you and I, when we look at this and we think about what's happening in the life of Paul and we see this man Demas, I pray that none of us would go through life and ever be a Demas to somebody, but that we would always be the type of person that was willing to reach out and help folks when they're in their most hard times of life and difficult times of life, when the undesirable situations of life comes along. And listen, somebody said, well, I've not faced those times. You live long enough, you will. Anybody that lives long enough, I really believe that you will face those times when you are going to need somebody. And Paul had been forsaken by someone that had been with him so many times. So that was a tough thing for him to have to deal with and go through with. He talks about, he goes on and he tells about where some of these other guys are. They're still in the ministry. That's what he's saying. He's encouraging, Timothy to know that even though this man has forsaken him, yet he has all these others that he has encouraged and helped along the way, that they are out there and they're proclaiming and sharing the message of Christ with the world at that time. But now he says something else. Oh, that really should hit very strongly to us. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke was the guy that, You know, I believe he was the guy that through thick and thin, he stood beside Paul. He was the guy that when things was up, Luke was up with him. When things was down, Luke was down with him. He was the guy that was always there and at his side. Yes, there was some times that they were separated. When Luke would be somewhere else and Paul would be here, but they always managed to unite back together. So he was a great encouragement to him, and I would encourage you and I to be people like Luke, that would be the kind of person that would be genuine, that would be there for somebody in the best of times, and that you'd also be there for someone when they're in the most difficult times or in those times that are undesirable in someone's life. But then he goes on and says something else that's important to you and I too. Now remember, Paul is in his mid-late 60s when this is going on in his life, and he's in prison, and he knows that his life is coming to an end, and he says something that should really strike a note with every single one of us. He said, "Bring old Mark with you." Now, what's the significance of that? Well, it's the fact that if you go back and read in the book of Acts, that's what separated Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wants to bring Mark with him. He had deserted him some time back. But when they're going on this next missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him. And Paul and Barnabas gets in this. The Bible tells us, it don't go into a lot of details, but this is what it means. They got into a very heated argument about it. Paul didn't want him with him. He didn't want to take him. He said, "That little fella run out on me last time. I don't want him with me." But now Paul has gotten older in life. Perhaps he's done like a lot of you and I do when we get older in life. We have a tendency to mellow a little bit, don't we? We do. But he said, "Bring Mark with you. Bring him. He's profitable for me and for the ministry." Listen, don't go through life and don't get to an older age in life, whether it's in family or whether it's with friends or whatever, that you become so bitter towards people and so unkind and so unforgiving. Listen, you see the very grace of God playing out in the life of Paul here by his willingness to reach out to someone that he had once lost all manner of confidence in, that had problems. I'd encourage you in life, if you've went through life and you've separated yourself from someone that you were once close to, don't face the latter days of your life with bitterness and envy and spite and just being mad just for the sake of, you know, you can be mad. The grace of God shines through in Paul's life. So he said, bring Mark with you. Then let's run on real quickly because we're getting close to time here. He said, bring that cloak. Now, cloak was the best thing that I can equate that to you would or give you an idea sort of what it would be like would be kind of like a poncho. It would have a hole in the top of it, and you would just put it down over you. It was a coat. It was a coat in that day, but that would have been how it would have been, kind of what it would have been like, and that was one of the things that Paul asked for. Winter's coming along, so he wants this coat to be with him. But then he goes on and he says also, when you come, he said bring those books, and especially the parchments. I want to read something real quickly. Paul was waiting to die. He wanted to continue to study God's word. Now those books could have been Old Testament writings. The parchments could have been writings of his own. It could have been some things that others had written down. Nobody knows. There's no exact as to what those were. But he wants them. And Charles Spurgeon, that great English Baptist preacher, said this. And he used this passage to rebuke pastors who preached but neglected to study. He said to Paul, he said, he's inspired and yet he wants books. He has been preaching at least 30 years and yet he wants books. He has seen the Lord and yet he wants books. He had a wider experience than most men and yet he wants books. He had written a major part of the New Testament and yet he wants books. What about that? Says a lot about that man. No wonder he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. So that's what Paul, what would you ask for if you was in prison and you knew that your life was fixing to be taken? What would you ask for? What would you want? What would you really want? Would you want to look and see what the last social media had to say in life? Would you want to check your text messages to make sure you didn't miss something? Or would you really seek out the things that were most important in life? Those were the things that were most important to him. The essentials of life. The very essentials is what was important to Paul. He goes on, he talks about Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much evil. He said, in my trial, no one stood with me. Everybody had forsaken me. He said, I pray that God may not lay it at their charge. You see the forgiveness again that he has. But he says this, he says, notwithstanding, he said, through all of this, the Lord has stood by me. And that's the thing that brings you and I to where we are today. We may face the undesirable times in life and things that we absolutely do not like. But just as Paul was able to stay, notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. God stood by me. And the same thing I can say to every one of us today is that God will stand by you in all of life, in whatever you go through with in life. The Lord stood with me, strengthened me. God strengthens you and I in our weakest times of life. When we need it, God knows what we need, and He's able to strengthen you and I in those times. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He's talking about what's fixing to happen to him in his life. And he's talking about the evil of that empire and how they had persecuted the Christians and the Christians for their faith. He said, He will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. You understand what Paul, listen, he may have been confined in a jail, but it was not going to bind him, neither was it going to define him, because he was ultimately, what he was saying is this: all of my hope is in Jesus. All of my hope is in Him. Everything that He has done, my hope is in Jesus. What is your hope in today? When you come to that time in life, what is your hope in? I hope that we could all be as strong in our conviction as Paul was. I hope that you and I could be the kind of people that we don't allow situations and circumstances that we do not like to bind us or define us. That we just don't let that happen, that we don't let those things bind and define us, but that we would be like Paul and we'd understand that God will stand beside us, He'll be with us, He'll carry us through whatever that we face, and that He'll deliver us from the evil, and there is a place preserved for us in glory because of Christ. And if you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, then you have that same promise. That Paul, you can make the same declaration that the Apostle Paul made when you have Christ. So I ask you today, and I ask those that are our listening audience, do you know Christ in the way that Paul knew Christ? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior in your life? Have you trusted Him? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. There is no other remedy for the sin of mankind other than the blood of Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, if you're listening by radio, internet, whatever the case may be, if you get a copy of this CD and listen to it years from now, the only thing that will ever wash away your sins is nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what worked in Paul's day. It's what works in our day. And I invite you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, I invite you to do that. I'm going to ask Ronnie if he would to get us a song. Congregation, if you would, please stand. And we're going to sing together a hymn of invitation. And we want to invite you this morning to come forward here and just bow, simply bow on this altar and ask the Lord to save you. If you are at home, you can do the same thing. Wherever you are, you can find the Lord if you're willing to understand. The only thing that can make you whole again is the blood of Jesus. His shed blood at Calvary is the redemptive plan of God for all of humanity. And that's the only thing that works. So while we are standing together, we want to invite you while we sing this verse of song.